And I preached part-time between 1990 and 1995. Just here and there, learning my craft, studying the Bible, learning how to preach. And then in 1995, in January, I was allowed to preach at Strickland Grove Church of Christ and did so until 2008. And then about 2013 or 14, through when I began here, I preached at the Carrizo Springs Church of Christ. If you counted them all up so far, that's a good number of years. And this is the first time I've ever used an overhead. If it ever starts showing up, it should be up there pretty quick. About that. Okay. So you'll have to give me feedback to see whether I did it well enough to continue the practice. Some have wanted to have a better record of the passages that I used during preaching, and so this is an attempt to provide that. I don't yet know the PowerPoint yet, but we'll see about getting there. Perhaps it'll be a little easier on screen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and following is where we're going to begin. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and following. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Excuse me. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In our day, as it was in the ancient world, a great deal of anxiety is felt about the physical things of life. Untold millions of dollars are spent learning how to prosper. We go and get a college education so that we might get a good job and make enough money to where we're comfortable. We buy self-help books. We invest in investment journals. We go through quite a bit in learning how to take care of the things of this life. So we believe. Then there's the pile of money spent on treating the anxiety caused by wealth. Jesus teaches the eradication of such anxiety by means of service to God. He says you cannot serve God and money, verse 24. He teaches the great value of the individual to God, verses 25 and 26. He then teaches the utter futility of anxiety, then the providential care of God. He commands to not be anxious. He wants us to seek first the kingdom, verses 31 through 33. Finally, he gives the benefit. He says, all these things shall be added unto you. We want to know, though, how God will add all these things to us. How does he do it? We've been properly taught that miracles are for the time when Christ and the apostles were here, and that those miracles have ceased. We look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, where Jesus is telling his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and then it records a certain fact about Jesus and what he did for them. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The signs were for the purpose of confirming the word. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us that the word has been, past tense, has been confirmed. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, when you're young in the faith, and you know that God can work miracles, and he says, all these things shall be added unto you, we sometimes get the idea, in our youthful exuberance and our trust in God, that if we ask for and need $100, God's going to drop $100 down on our table. But those of you who have been in the faith for a while know it doesn't work that way. And yet God still says, all these things shall be added unto you. We want to know, how does he do that? How does he give us those things that we need? First, God adds to us by general providence. These are things that he does for everybody. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Jesus says in that great Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that God serves mankind in the way he gives to all of us, that the sunshine and the rain are there for the just and for the unjust. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God gives us all things, first of all, by general providence. God is good to all. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Luke records that God gives this kind of providential treatment to mankind, and we ought to be thankful for it. He says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now we all know about hard times. If you know anything about agriculture, you may know that in Texas we've undergone a severe period of drought for a number of years. And we didn't have sufficient rain to fill up the reservoirs. The rivers were looking awfully low. And finally, that drought has been broken. So we say, well, how is God taking care of us if there are drought seasons? We say this as we eat what's on our plate and as we go out to our freezers that has all these things in there. God does provide for us providentially. We have food in our freezers and in our pantries. We can go down to the grocery store. And because of his providence, because of the work of people who raise food, we have food on our tables. God is good to all. And even if we didn't have money for that, there are people that know how to go out and hunt, go out and fish. They know how to find plants in the field that can be eaten. These are things God has provided. God's general providence is testimony to the fact that God is and that he loves mankind. The second thing I'd like to turn your attention to is that God adds to us by our working. All these things shall be added unto you. He tells us, gives us commands to go out and work. And the Roman Empire in the first century was scandalous for a Roman citizen to go out and work. And it was one of the reasons why there was so much problem in the city of Rome, the mob mentality, because society didn't allow them to go out and work. And so the slaves would work, and that bread would be broken or baked. And in the arenas where they would go and watch the spectacles, bread would be thrown up into the seats for the people to eat. It would keep the violence down and things of that nature. The public dole was necessary because of that. But God's plan is for man to work for his bread. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father, 2 Thessalonians is where I should be, 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. This is one way God has provided for us. He says, all these things shall be added unto you. By his own command, he says, go work. Go find you something productive to do. And earn the things that's there for you to eat. We work to provide for our families. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if any man provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Infidel is an unbeliever. This is someone who has been told, we have been commanded by the Almighty, that if we have people to take care of, we must get out and work and provide for them. That is, exchange our power, exchange our time for bread or money to buy bread, in order to feed our families, not just for those that are closest to us, but for those that we might be able to otherwise. We have to work to provide for our families. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. You might write in your margin there, power of the gospel, because this is certainly indicative of God's power. The Apostle Paul told us about the power of God and the salvation in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. But in this particular passage, it's the power of God seen. The power of God by noticing what someone who has believed the gospel turns and does. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. From living for self, on the one hand, stealing because you don't want to work yourself, because it's easier to take what someone else has, to working, and then providing for someone else that is need. The power of the gospel, that's seen in this passage. How does God provide for us? He tells us to work. He gives to us providentially, everyone equally, and then he gives us command. Go out and work for the food that you eat. Then he gives to us by our giving. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. If you don't know this one by heart, I think it would be good for you to put it in your regular program so that you might have this close to your heart. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. It's such a good word picture in this. The kind of clothing that they had in those days, you had an inner garment and an outer garment. And outside the outer garment, you would have a girdle. And because the sides of that outer garment were open, you would have an area in front of you. What did they call it? They called it the bosom. And it was where you carried things quite often, and it was stopped so it wouldn't fall out by the girdle that you wore. And so the picture is with someone having a full bosom with things to give away, giving them out as he goes down the street to people that are in need, and ending up with more than he can handle by the time he gets home. That's the picture here. Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the kind of givers that we ought to be. We ought to find people who are in true need, not just people who show up to take advantage of us, as sometimes we get on the phone often. But those that are in true need, we ought to find ways to give to them, because that's how we receive as well. I want to notice this picture of what he says, the shaken together and running over. I can still remember it vividly. My mom bringing home the groceries, and she's got this sack of flour. Back then, it was a 5-pound sack. I don't know what happened. It's only 4 pounds today. But it was 5 pounds back then, and the canister was always Tupperware back then. And it had that snap-on lid and everything. But she had to get all that 5 pounds in that canister. And so she would pour it in until it was heaping over. And then what would she do? She would pound it on the top of the counter until the air was gone out of it. Then she'd pour some more in and pound it in. You know, it's kind of funny that you pour it in there like that and you get all the air out. But when you use it, you've got to sift it again to get the air back in. That's always been a thing that amazed me, but that's how it's done. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's how the Lord gives to you when you give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Jesus was a recipient of this kind of giving. Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. These were women that had some living of some type and ministered to Jesus out of the things that they had. I don't know whether they were well-to-do or whether they just had a little bit and just had to share. Don't you think they were blessed? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Jesus wants us to give. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. Behold, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, I don't know what kind of blessing they received on the earth because of that, but I know that they are recorded in the Scriptures, the most important document in the history of mankind. They are there recorded as having done something for Jesus. There's another recording in heaven. There are books that will be opened on the day of judgment. And what will be found there about you and your giving? Will it be found that you were generous? That you were giving as you wanted to be received? As you wanted to receive? What will be found there? This may partially explain Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. What does that mean, that you're going to receive houses and lands and this and that? I don't know fully. I really don't. But I do know that when I have been called upon to do things, even though there wasn't a lot of money in it, I was in Southwest School of Bible Studies. We're called to do a gospel meeting in, I believe it was Fruitvale, Texas. And there were brethren that put me up and fed me and did their best to entertain. We got to go out to a place, and I got to shoot my first AR-15. You know what that is? It's a fine weapon to shoot. First time I'd ever laid hands on a semi-automatic weapon, and it was an enjoyable time that we all had out there. I would have never have gotten to do something like that, but some brother decided we needed that experience, and in gratefulness gave that to us. We had several of us students at our own house to stay in, and on a couple of occasions we were treated nearly like royalty because we were there on the king's business. Places that I've gone, many of that have been generous, as even if as I tried out for their position, and it was greatly appreciated. Things of this nature, you don't know what the brethren have until they want to give to you. Sometimes you do have houses and lands. Not that you own them personally, but who needs to own them personally? That would give me more worries. It was great just to be able to use those things. How does God add to us? He adds to us by our giving. Why the great care for the Jerusalem church? Acts chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. The Jerusalem church had been the first to give. They were the first to send out missionaries to foreign lands. They were the first to feel the pain of persecution. And so when it was heard that they were suffering, the brethren decided that they needed things. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Jerusalem, at Judea. Now, why to the brethren at Judea and not the rest of the world? Because the condition was, back in Judea, if you became a Christian, you lost the ability to do business. You lost your family, you didn't have anyone to help you, and so these things were felt more harshly back at that first church, back in Judea, where they had all come from. And so they decided to send relief, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Would they have thought of Jerusalem if they had not been sent missionaries, teachers, and other things that they need, leadership from that area, if they had not sacrificed for them before? I don't know if they would have even heard of Judea. But they did. And when they heard that there was suffering, they sent relief. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. The church of Jerusalem was the example. They learned it there. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. On that day of Pentecost, there were Christians from around the Roman Empire. You can read about the list of places where they had come from. They had come from everywhere. But they wanted to hear the gospel at the feet of the apostles. And so they had to stay for a time. How did they afford to do that? people like Barnabas, sold houses and lands, so that and gave to the apostles and laid it at their feet so that it could be distributed, so that everyone could stay and learn at the apostles' feet. That was how they did it. And so when they heard that there was need, it was sent to them. God adds to us by our giving. Now this one, number four, is one that is difficult for many. And we have to get over our natural inclinations, actually our taught inclinations, in order to obey this. Because we are taught not to ask, at least I was. We are taught to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to do it ourselves. And so we often suffer in silence. And yet God has given commands along this line. Not that we shouldn't go out and work. God has already commanded that. We've looked at it. But there are times when God has more for us than what he's already told. Providence hasn't done it. Our working hasn't done it. Giving hasn't done it. When you come down to everything God tells us, in order to have that, all these things shall be added unto you, you cannot skip asking. God adds to us by our asking. First we ask God, give us this day our daily bread. It's part of his plan. Omitting it is peril. Ask God for the things that you need. You have not because you ask not. James chapter 4 and verse 2 gives us a severe warning. Warning that prayer must be a part of your life. Must be a part of God's plan for provision. Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. When I was with the University of Texas many years ago, I often trained new personnel that came in. And we would talk about the system where you would get one position or another, how that you had to turn in a memo. They said, some of these trainees would say, I sure would like to have that position. It would be nice to have. But, and I asked them, well, have you turned in your memo? Well, surely someone else with more longevity would get it before me. And yet, they hadn't turned in their memo, and someone else did get it with less longevity than they had. You ask for nothing, you get nothing. I told them that time and time again. Ask for nothing, get nothing. Sometimes they believed me, sometimes they didn't. But James is telling you the same thing here. Ye have not because ye ask not. If you don't ask, the answer is sure. If you don't ask, the answer is already no. They don't even know what you want. You have not because you ask not. We see James chapter 4 and verse 2 and move to the matter of persistence. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus teaches us about persistence. We sometimes mix that up with the vain prayers that we are warned not to have, but this is not about that. This is not vain. It's not empty or useless because Jesus commanded us to do this. When we want something, sometimes when we are not persistent, it's because we figured out we didn't need that anyway. We figured out a better way, something more important to ask for. Maybe we've matured and don't want to go down that road anyway. But when we know it's right, when we know it's good, when we know what we ought to be spiritually but are not, we need to ask persistently. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, of whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. Good things to them that ask him. You have to ask. Now, this is a little something about the Greek New Testament and the King James Version. I've mentioned to you many times about the ETH endings, but those are not always possible to put on the ending of a word and have it be good English. Sometimes that verb type is still there, but there's no ETH ending. When it says, ask, and it shall be given you, it's present active indicative. It's keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, and it shall be open unto you. Notice the ETH ending in verse 8. For everyone that asketh, keeps on asking, receiveth, keeps on receiving. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That's the idea. Persistence in asking. God wants to hear from you. If you want to be provided for and these other means have not come into play, then continue with his will and do everything his way, not just part of it, and then blame him for not doing what he asks. There's still more to the plan. Asking God, he wants to hear from you. And then there is asking men. And I know this is the toughest one of all. You don't want to ask your brother. You don't want to ask your mom or dad. You don't want to ask. You're a grown-up and should be able to take care of yourself. And it kind of grates on our ideas. But the Bible teaches humility. The Bible teaches that God will add all these things to you if you seek first the kingdom of God. But he is the one that has given the plan. And sometimes, this is where we have to go. And so God gives commands to those who have wherewithal. Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And so we have the responsibility when we find someone who has need and cannot be taken care of by these other means, that we provide what we can, that we do what we can for them. And so we need to ask. Brethren are taught to give. Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. This is how God provides for some. Not everyone is to be provided for this way. But when we see someone who has true, genuine need, we are commanded by God. It is made a part of salvation and condemnation if we are not obedient. To these people that we are to appeal to. The rich are to be willing to distribute. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God has a plan. He knows how to provide for you. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you, but it's by his plan and not yours. It's not miraculously that God is going to drop it out of the sky for you to enjoy. No, he has means. And you need to know those means and follow those means. Galatians chapter 6, 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. And we are to do good unto all men, but especially unto them of the household of faith. This is God's plan. In Psalm 37 and verse 25, we find David as an old man looking back on his life. He says, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And all these things shall be added unto you. And God says that we are not to fret about our living here on earth. That we seek first the kingdom, we may believe that he has real plans as to how we are to be fed and clothed. Those means are more powerful than any amount of overtime you can work, or education that you may gain, any amount of thrift that you may employ. We should all see the wisdom in trusting God and working for our living, but not at the expense of putting the kingdom first, and being rich toward God and man in our giving, and asking God for our living, recognizing his providence and his sovereignty, and asking the brethren when needed. I know that's extremely hard for some, but it may be part of God's adding all these things to you. So the lesson is yours. What you do with it depends on your attitude. Do you believe that God wants you to have all these things? Your part is doing those things that give you those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you're not even a baptized member, then you need to do that now. You need to make sure that you have done those things so that you can be in the kingdom of God and under these promises. If you've not obeyed him in that way, don't wait another moment. Salvation is at stake. You have no idea how long that you have here on this earth. No one has told you that you're going to be here another 15 minutes, another 15 years, another century. You have no idea. It could be a minute from now. I am certain that of all the people that are in church buildings around the country, yea, around the world this day, that someone is going to drive out of the parking lot and get plowed by an 18-wheeler, or run into a train, or simply drop dead of a heart attack. Someone is this very hour. Are they going to be saved or lost? It depends on whether they were prepared or not. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for your end? Don't let it be you that's caught short. If we can assist you in your obedience, if we can pray with you for your restoration, if that's what's needed, don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.